Good morning. So I concluded one series last week. We're going to start another one, and it's going to be choppy between now and July. What is the salvation story? Or what are the steps to salvation? We asked that question in the office, and I don't know that I like the words that I choose, because these words are together. It's like you don't know where one word ends and the other one starts, and yet we tried to pick some of these things that are the steps of salvation. We tried to pick them apart. And so we want to focus on five words over the next, whatever it is, May and June, 2 months. And so I'm hoping that even as we probably miss some words, that they will be covered as we look at these other ones. And so these words are confession, repentance, forgiveness, grace, and obedience. And if you've looked at your bulletin this morning, then I trust that you know that my word is confession. John Stott, in his book, Confess Your Sins, recalled someone as having said that Christians have an unhealthy preoccupation with sin. At every service, he was reminded of his sinfulness, that he was conceived in sin, and that death was the only way to be freed from sin. He concluded that sin with churchmen was an absolute obsession. In response, John said that sin is an ugly fact. It is neither to be ignored nor ridiculed, but honestly faced. Indeed, Christianity is the only religion in the world which takes sin seriously and offers a satisfactory remedy for it. The way to enjoy this remedy is not to deny the disease, but to confess it. So many of us have heard this term, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so what we mean by that is don't throw out the good things when you're throwing out the bad. Sort them out. Keep the good. Get rid of the bad. But oftentimes when we think of confession and when the word confession comes up, and so in this past week what I did is I punched in confession into my computer. Well, what comes up? Catholicism. And confession from a Catholic point of view. And so then what we do is we take the whole thing, and this is kind of human tendency, and because we don't like what the Catholics do with confession, we take the whole thing and throw it out. Maybe not completely. We've tried to hang on to a few things. But I think that's kind of what we do. What does it mean to confess? Words like this that are synonyms come up, and it means to admit, to acknowledge, to reveal, to make known, to disclose, divulge, make public, avow, declare, blurt out, profess, tell about, bring it into the open or bring it into light. Those are some of the words that go along with the word confess. But it's also own up, admit guilt, plead guilty, accept blame, responsibility, be completely honest, tell the truth, tell all, come clean, fess up, spill the beans, let the cat out of the bag, get something off one's chest, words like that. And so it's two things. If I confess that the pulpit is brown, it's not really a statement of faith. It's not, I just agree that the pulpit is brown. And I've confessed that I agree with you, and I admit that. But it is also confessing when I have done something. But it's not always negative. I also confess when I do something good. Usually this confession comes because you have, it's something that's done in secret and it's not known to everyone. And then when you're asked about it, then I confess it. Good or bad. So I want, with saying those things, and I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Not sure how good your eyes are. Maybe this is an eye test this morning. Anyway, I've pulled these out of the first the NIV, and I have a bunch of scripture passages this morning, and I want to take you through my thoughts through the week. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 16 says this: "But you, man of God, flee from all of this." And so what is all of this? It's the love of money and the things of the world. That's what it is. "And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, in whom who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen." So Jesus Christ made the good confession. The two confessions are stated here, Timothy's and Jesus, the one of Jesus Christ. So why would Jesus Christ need to testify anything, or why would he need to make any kind of a confession? So this intrigued me, and so I went to go and look for that. Jesus' only confession really is the first part of this definition of what it means to confess, to agree with. There's not many words recorded on the trial of Jesus before Pilate. And so when you look at that, and they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in John. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say the same thing. It says, "Yes, it is as you say." This is Jesus' words. "Yes, it is as you say," when asked if he was the king of the Jews. And so and then in the account of in John, Jesus is asked the same question. It's the same thing. But it's a little bit expanded on. And so in response to that question, Jesus says, "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate said, "I am a Jew. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. So what is this good confession of Jesus? It is that he is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the King of kings. That's his confession. He is agreeing with Pilate, saying that he is a king. And with the Jews. Jesus had already been on trial with the Sanhedrin. And so the Sanhedrin isn't mentioned by Paul as in this regard to the good confession. But because of what Jesus says there, I want to read that as well. And so Luke 22, 66 to 71. "At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Messiah,' they said, 'tell us.' Jesus answered, 'If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God.' They all asked, 'Are you then the Son of God?' He replied, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'What do we need? Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips.' This testimony was enough to demand the death penalty of Jesus, because it was considered blasphemous." So why? Because there is a belief in God. But the people's belief in God doesn't line up with Jesus. Recently, I read a book. Sometimes I get books from you, and you say, you should read this. And sometimes I get to them, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes it takes me a long time. Anyway, recently I read this book by Nabil Qureshi called No God But One, Allah or Jesus. And so he is a devout Muslim, or was a devout Muslim, I should say, and he shared his story throughout the book. Confession stood out as I read this, because for him it was a very crucial step and it was a very long journey. 3+ years was his journey of confession. He had grown up with this confession: there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. This is very, very crucial in the Muslim faith. If you do not say this, this is cause for you to be executed. This is cause for your death. Sharing with another Muslim friend, Nabil, when he was sharing with another Muslim friend, the Muslim friend told him, if it wasn't that I was in the United States of America, I would have no issue whatsoever in taking your life right now. This statement is of absolute importance to them. We too have a confession that is critical to our faith. And although we don't make those demands as what the Muslim faith does on their followers, if you cannot say it, the rest really doesn't matter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now we can say these things with our mouths, but with our hearts, we believe what we say. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For if you believe with your heart and believe that you, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And so this is where Nabil Qureshi had such a great problem. He could not bring himself to say these words because in his heart he didn't believe them. In his heart, he had been taught from a young age the Muslim faith, and he wanted so hard and so badly to want that faith would be the true faith. And so every time he ran into an issue of, okay, this doesn't line up in the Muslim faith, he had to confess that and say, well, okay, but that doesn't matter. I'll go on to this next one. And then he would go down another path and he would look at that. And is this true? And so that journey took a long time until all he was left with is to make this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is one with God the Father. It is not Allah. And Muhammad is not his messenger. I was reminded of our apologetics class at PRBI. And some of the students in the class got very, very upset with the professor. I enjoyed this. I enjoy things like this. Because it gave for great conversation. They didn't like where the professor was going. The professor says you got to bring people to a place where they believe in a God. My fellow students said, no, you have to bring them to a place where they believe in the God of the Bible. Yes. But that's not necessarily the first step. We here in Lakrit don't think much about this. Because we have come from a background where we already have a belief in God, but other parts of the world don't believe that. They're trying to push God away. They're trying to find reason to believe that there is no God, that this is somehow all an accident. And so that's really what creation ministry does. Creation ministry says, through creation, we know that there is a God. Can we agree on that? There has to be a creator. There has to be an intelligent being who made all of this. Yes. Okay. We agreed on that. We make that confession. And from that confession, we move on to the next one. And then we guide them to that place and try and lead them into that place where they believe and in the God of the Bible, because that's who the real God is. The Jewish people believed in God. Nabil Qureshi believed in God. They just had different views. That's why Jesus says in John 14, verse 1, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Confession is all about what we believe. It is our faith. It is a testimony to our faith. And so we confess all the time. And as I was listening to the songs we sang this morning, they're all about confession, and confession is littered through them. You confess things all day long. You confess that the sun is shining. We agree on that. That's a confession. We're just stating the facts. But we need to state the fact that there is one God, and Jesus Christ is one with God. So now test your confession. Add some pressure to it. Get somebody to put a gun to your head and say, "Deny that Jesus is Lord." Put your life on the line. Can you still make the confession? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because we can say it with our mouth, but it's got to line up with our heart. This is the confession that Jesus Christ made. Jesus confessing that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords was going to cost him his life. But he did not relent. He did not change his mind in the face of the enemy. So what then is Timothy's confession? Timothy's confession is the confession that scholars very often believe that Timothy made at the time of his baptism. Paul says in Philippians 2, 6 to 11, he says this about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, and by taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge, and so here some of our other versions use, confess, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So is this the confession that Timothy made? We're not 100% sure, but it's compared to the confession of Jesus Christ, and so from that we would assume then that Timothy's confession was that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that with your mouth? Can you say that with your heart? It acknowledges that I am not God. This is philosophy. When you say one thing, you are in fact saying other things as well. By stating this truth, I'm stating something else as well. And so when Timothy says Jesus Christ is Lord, he is also stating that he is not. John 1, 19 and 20. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." You think that I'm the Messiah, you think that could be, I'm not him. I am not God. In this confession, it is this confession that puts us into that place where we are ready to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And with that, we can move into the other part of confession. What do I now do with my sin? Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, or confessing that Jesus Christ is God, is not necessarily enough. Because the demons do that too, and they shudder. They confess that. It's stating a fact. But it doesn't change their life. So now I come, I say, what do I now do with my sin? Well, let me take you to, oh, I got to go back to, here, Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So now you have people who are confessing sins, and they're baptized. You cannot repent without confession. I have to admit this before I can turn from this. Confession is acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of who God is and who is God, and then our sinfulness. Upon confession of the people's sins, they were baptized. And so this is one of those places where these words that I stated at the beginning, where they're so closely connected. Repentance and confession go hand in hand. But I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on repentance this morning. That's for another time. I can say, yeah, I did it. But that isn't enough. Because I can still say that with an attitude of rebellion. I can say I confess that I robbed the bank, but I have no regret about it. It is not the good confession. In me recognizing the wrong that I have done and having no remorse for it, it is actually saying the opposite back to this philosophy. If I am not saying that Jesus is Lord, then I'm saying that I am. Or somebody else. Very often it's me. In this situation, I got to read my notes. One of the people I listened to this past week said this, confession is always a place of victory because it is always a place where the people are returning to Jesus. Confession is always a place of saying that Jesus is Lord. And so I would like to agree with this gentleman, except that in this situation of confession that happened at the Jordan River, where John was, it wasn't the case. It wasn't a confession that Jesus is Lord, because Jesus wasn't even on the scene. It was a confession that there is a God. It was in one of those previous steps of the confession. And so, let me put this picture together for you. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus says that. You also already believe in God. Believe also in me. I am one with him. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:17, see if I got my... I missed one. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Peter Rempel referred to this one a few weeks ago. And if the Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That statement, if without Jesus we are still in our sins, even though we have confessed our sins to God. But if we do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, we are still in our sins. The Jews are constantly confessing their sins. Yet they refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now I'm bulking them all into one category. And so there is no salvation in that. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. So then we can go to this one. Acts 19:3 to 5. Paul said when he's visiting these people, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. So these people had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they had confessed their sins. They had received baptism upon the repentance of their sins, and yet they hadn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one who was coming after him. That is in Jesus. And then on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is the good confession. It's the foundational confession to our faith. And I'm a little back and forth here. And I understand that, but that's how my week was, and so you may as well get into it. Many of those who believed, Acts 19:18-19, these are now confessing people, and people who were confessing faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. They were calculated, the value of the scrolls came to about 50,000 drachmas. And so our dollar value changes. There's really no point to this, but for interest's sake, but it could be estimated that this could have been a few million dollars. Takes an action. Repentance takes an action. Confession takes an action. These people believed in Jesus, and then they confessed openly, and they got rid of those things which were the cause of their sins. Three aspects of the faith story or the salvation story are evidenced here: confession, repentance, and obedience. 2 Timothy 2:19. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from their wickedness. There's this turning. There's this repentance part. Proverbs 28:13-14. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. The passage that the Fikes read for us. And I realized my sin, and I confessed my sin, and I received freedom. The freedom in confession. There is freedom in confession, but whoever tries to hide their sin will be burdened by it. From these verses, we establish that it is important then to confess your sins. Who? To who? Well, let me go here. Steps of confession of sin. This actually comes from a Catholic priest. And I changed some things a little bit because I didn't like some of his words. I didn't agree that Scripture actually taught what he had put on there. Number one, examine your conscience. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have been given a guide. You have been given the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And so together with Scripture, you have everything with which to examine your conscience. Number two, have sorrow for having sinned. Get to know your Savior. The more that you know him, the more you will know the pain that sin causes him, and having sorrow for your sin will not be a struggle. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we are appalled at sin. Resolve to avoid sin and the opportunity to sin in the future. This is repentance, turning from sin and trying as best as possible not to put yourself into a situation again where you will be tempted to sin. If we are truly sorrowful for what we have done, we will not want to do it again. Doesn't mean we won't do it again, but we won't want to. We won't intentionally walk into it. Number four, confess your sin openly and honestly. And so who should you confess your sins to? Often we don't know who or what to do with something, and so we just kind of, maybe if I ignore it, it'll just go away. And so last week, we looked at the last two chapters of 2 Corinthians, and we ran across the challenge to examine ourselves. To see if we were in the faith. But also to examine our conduct in regards to sin. And so then we continue to read through the Bible, and we run into a passage like James 5:16. It says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." We're not meant to live this Christian life on our own. We are meant to have the body of Christ, and through confessing our sins to one another, we are able to walk together, to build each other up, to hold each other accountable, and things like that. It says that this confession should take place to each other, meaning that at least two is going on. I'm confessing my sin to you, but you're confessing your sin to me as well. When we have that, the recognition that we both have sin is there, and we both have something that we need to deal with, and all of a sudden we're more gracious with one another. You see, if sin, the confession of sin is one-sided, can become very overwhelming. Step 5, receive forgiveness. This is where the real victory is experienced. Being freed from the bondage of sin, freeing us from the bondage that sin puts us into. This is what Christ paid for on the cross, this freedom. The penalty of our sin has been paid for, and we need not carry the burden of it anymore. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. It is through confession of sin that sin is robbed of its power to condemn us. We confess to God, he forgives us and cleanses us. We confess our sins to one another and people forgive us. People don't always do it. Sorry. But as Christians, we should forgive one another. And so then where is the power of sin to condemn? When sin is laid there, nobody's trying to hide it anymore. Confession is an important part of the body of Christ. I have been helped by the body of Christ through times of unbelief, when I doubted that Jesus Christ was real. No. You should never doubt that Jesus Christ is real. You should never doubt God. You should never doubt. Well, I'm out then. Because I doubt sometimes. It's pretty major because it's so foundational to the rest of our confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I go back to those places where I have built monuments and I say, nope, right here. And I go through the facts and say, no, there's God. I know there is a God, and I know that the God of the Bible is that God. And then I can move on. Sometimes I need a friend to help me. Am I done? No, not quite. I want to read this, and then I want to show you. I have a slideshow. Hopefully Cheryl can play that for me. For those of you who were here on Friday night at PRBI's drama, when the individual came up and did his reading or his reciting of "I Have a Confession to Make," I said, "That's what's on my paper." And so I wanted to conclude with that. But I have a video going through the words so that you can follow the words as he is speaking it. But before that, I want to read 1 John 1. "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched, This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. We proclaim to you and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. My remote went away. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we have made him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Can you show that video? Or I just audio. Yes, it's just an audio with a slideshow, hopefully to go with it so that you can read the words.